It is Pentecost Sunday. So the Sunday where we remember and that the Spirit came in. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were all in one accord in one place. And I thought it was interesting that Scott in communion was talking about that ministry of reconciliation and reconciling relationships. Because I believe that we've seen in recent days a direct attack on relationships in families, in marriages, in churches, where the enemy has been working overtime to steal, kill, and destroy. And I believe there's something on that. I wasn't even planning to go in that direction, but this morning the Holy Spirit just kind of reminded me that one of the keys of when the Holy Spirit invaded that space, and really the earth, in a powerful way, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire, people praying out and declaring the goodness of God in unknown tongues, unity, being in one accord in one place, and God showed up. And if there's anything the enemy wants to do more than anything else, it's to bring strife and division and separation in relationships, to get you to separate from those that are giving life, those that are speaking life, those that are life-giving relationships, to cause separation from your spouse and loved ones in your family, from your church family. That is an attack of the enemy. So we're pressing back against that this morning. I believe that there's going to be some healing that takes place in relationships specifically today. Will you believe that? Will you lean into that? Say, when you lean into the word, you get what you're looking for. You receive what you're looking for. So I'm going to encourage you this morning to lean in to what the Holy Spirit is saying today. Amen? To not sit back and just spectate, but to lean in and hear with new ears. Because I'm not going to say anything this morning you haven't heard in one way or another. But I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak it to each one of us in a new way. That we would have fresh ears. That we would have fresh eyes, that we'd see things that we never saw before. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 8. We're actually going to spend most of our day in the book of Acts for Pentecost Sunday. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. So if you would, turn there with me. Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're gonna look at verse 35. Romans 8, 35. When you're there, say amen. I've got it. Go ahead and preach it, white boy. Whatever you want to say. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I find it interesting. It's not even what, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because our enemy is not just a what, it's a who. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? That's a lot of stuff. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of stuff in recent days. A lot of attacks in a lot of different ways. There's a lot going on. As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet," everybody say yet. Yes. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," that's so good, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I am persuaded. I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, we walk out of this place persuaded of some things. Persuaded that nothing shall separate us. It has been, have you ever had a day that was just one of those days where nothing seemed to go right. Maybe it's been a couple of months. For some of us, it's been a couple years. Of it, it's just been a couple of those years where there's been a lot. But the promise this morning is nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Verse 37 says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. We love to claim that. But you understand, there has to be something to be conquered. There's a war that has to be fought. There are some battles we have to engage in to be more than conquerors. Everybody say, I love Pastor John. He's not here telling me this. Because to be more than a conqueror, to be an overcomer, you have to get over some stuff. To be more than a conqueror and an overcomer, that implies we've got some difficulties to face. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. You will have problems, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when you come in contact with and are faced with problems and situations and circumstances and opportunities to quit, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence. Your presence has been so real and tangible in this place this morning. We don't want to go anywhere you're not going. We don't want to do anything you're not doing. So we partner with you. We say, yes, Holy Spirit, take these moments that we share and do what only you can do. I thank you that you are at work in this place right now, this healing place, that you are healing spirit, soul, and body. That bodies that are not right, that are not whole, that are not functioning like they should be, are being made whole right now in Jesus' name. That relationships, like we've already said this morning, are being healed and restored. That people who are struggling in their mind, their will, and their emotions, and things are out of whack, and that there is peace being brought to that storm, and wholeness and peace of mind and clarity is there now. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you do all things well. Your word says you do all things well, that you heal and you do it well. You restore and you do it well. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do in this place. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will. We're gonna be in Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26. We're going to kind of look today at some of the life of the Apostle Paul. The artist formerly known as Saul, he had an encounter with Jesus. He knocked him off his donkey, pulled him out of his Prius, whatever you want to. He interrupted his journey. He had an encounter with Jesus, blinded him, changed his whole world. He was on his way to kill Christians, has an encounter with Jesus, and now he's ministering to Christians. He's an apostle. He's had an encounter with Jesus, totally turned his life upside down, and now he's declaring the truth of the Word of God. He's with passion and boldness converting people to this way of living that he was so ardently against. And he, in his zeal, because he's a Jew, he has dual citizenship, he's wonderfully educated, a brilliant mind. He has this heart to minister to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He's just got this ache. And so he goes to Jerusalem against counsel, even against prophetic words. Like he was told prophetically, warnings, don't go, it's not going to go well. But he couldn't not go. So he goes, and he is falsely accused of sedition. He's in prison. He's falsely imprisoned and accused of things that he did not do, and he's held in custody for 2 years. You think our system's bad? It was just as bad back then. 2 years in custody before he even stands trial. And in this process, because he is a Roman citizen, he appeals to Rome, to Caesar. And so like he's like taking it to the Supreme Court. And because he's like, there's no evidence, I'm falsely accused, I'm taking this all the way. But we find in chapter 26 that he's before the governor, Felix, and King Agrippa, the king of the Jews at that time. And he's just kind of not a fully functioning king, but he's allowed to have some authority under the authority of Rome. And so he's in partnership and collusion with them. But they bring Paul, chapter 26 and verse 1. Says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So he's his own attorney. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, saying, I think myself happy. His opening statement. 2 years falsely imprisoned and falsely accused, ill-treated. And his opening statement is not, I think myself ill-treated. I think myself falsely accused. I think I've been falsely imprisoned. I think I've been dealt a wrong hand in this whole deal. And you guys are wrong, and I'm going to prove that you're wrong. His opening statement is, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. What you and I need to recognize is the word of God actually says in Proverbs 15 that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Or I'm just going to give you a few takeaways this morning. This is not an award-winning message by any means. But if you get a couple things, I want you to get this. The word says that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Your response in any given situation is very important. And you don't have joy because of what happens to you in life. You don't have joy because everything's going right. You don't have joy because it's the way you want it to be. You have joy, the word says, by the answer of your mouth. There's a key so many of us need to get that your words are creative. You were created in the likeness and image of God, and God spoke and God saw. Your words have power. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. So the first thing I want you to get this morning is you can speak life in the midst of any trial or any test. And if you're in the middle of something right now, like I said, it's been a day, maybe a week or a month or a couple of years for some of us, you have an opportunity to speak new words in a new way. And a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. If you don't like what you're seeing in your life and in yourself, change what you're saying. You can speak life. So he goes on and he's permitted to speak, so he begins to share and share his story and why he's there and why. And before long, it kind of takes a turn. And if you read this account, you're not sure who's on trial and who's in charge. You're not really sure if this is a sermon or if this is a legal trial. And eventually, if you read through, you get to Acts 26 down in verse 24, give or take. Festus, the governor's kind of had, the Roman governor's kind of had enough of this. He's a little frustrated because, like, Paul, I think you've forgotten who you are. And in verse 24, it says, now, as thus made his defense, as Paul was speaking, Festus said with a loud voice, he goes, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus.
but speak words of truth and reason. For the king whom I also speak before freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of the things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, he turns and he points his finger. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the law and the prophets? Because King Agrippa is a Jew, and he's been raised in the fear of the Lord, and at least in some measure, and he knows the prophets. He knows the teaching. He knows the law. And he goes, do you believe the prophets? He goes, I know. Doesn't even give him a chance. I know you believe. And then King Agrippa turns to Paul and he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both and almost all and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And he was an amazing preacher. And he goes on, and Agrippa said, man, you'd have gone free today, but you appealed to Rome. This is out of my hands. We have to send you. So he continues to stay in custody, and they take him, and he has to sail to Rome. And he gave them a warning because he had a prophetic word that they shouldn't go a certain way. And, you know, just like Peter and other guys that are familiar with ships and captains, and they know better, and they said, well, we're gonna go the way we're gonna go. And they had an encounter with this tempest, with this, it's a northeastern wind called a Euroclydon that comes out of Rome and is familiar to that area of the Mediterranean, and it's just these massive storms that would pop up. And they get caught in that, and they fear for their lives, and the angel of the Lord comes to Paul and says, you know what? Because you're here, and because you must see Caesar, I'm going to save everyone on this ship because of you. And he has a word from God. He said, no one will be lost. 276 souls on that ship, and not one of them will be lost because you're on this ship. And so, in chapter 27... and verse 22, he says, now I urge you to take heart. Paul saying to these men that their ship is being tossed by the waves of the sea violently. They fear for their lives. You have professional sailors that don't think they're going to make it. So that's a bad storm. When professional sailors are ready to just call it quits, it's a bad day. He says, now I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, Paul saying, take heart, men, for I believe God. In other words, I am persuaded. I believe God that it will be just as was told me. Man, when you hear a word from God, it doesn't matter what you see and what you face. And sometimes we face some nasty stuff. There are people that I know and love facing cancer and terminal diagnosis, and it doesn't look good. But if you have a word from God, it changes everything. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as was told me. He goes, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Like, so God has a plan. We got to follow it. We got to do this. They don't necessarily like following his instructions, but they do. They send out soundings, and they're in the midst of the storm for days. We're talking 14 days of being in harsh, harsh seas. That's a scary thing. And so down at the end of the chapter here, verse 42. So chapter 27, verse 42. So they finally have come, and it's like, we need to get to Malta. We need to get to this island. We need to get there. And they send out soundings. They finally get some daylight, and they make a run for it, and the ship is torn apart. And in verse 42, it says, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Paul's a prisoner. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard, first and get to land, and the rest on some boards and some on parts. Another translation says broken pieces of the ship. Some of them on boards and parts or broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Some swam, some had strength, some had the skill, the endurance, some of them on broken pieces. In the midst of a storm, in the midst of an attack, in the midst of maybe your worst day, you can make it on broken pieces. Paul had a word from the Lord, and that sustained him. And I believe that even, maybe you're like, well, I don't have a word from God. I don't have a word of the Lord. Well, good news. You're not going to come to church this morning and not get a word from the Lord. So Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I know the thoughts, the plans, the intention that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans. Maybe you don't know the plans. Maybe it doesn't look like it. Maybe all you can do is just trust that. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 8. It's another board, one under each arm. Psalm 138, verse 8. I think we have it. I'm going too fast. I have a Bible I can turn over there. Psalm 138 and verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You don't have to have it figured out to believe that. You don't have to know exactly how this thing's going to play out to believe that. That's a word you can cling to with your life. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. If you get nothing else this morning, I want you to know that God has a good plan for you with a future and a hope. And he will perfect that which concerns you. And if you can't cling on to anything else, you can cling to that. And you can make it through the worst day. You can make it when the waters seem like... Have you ever been in a boat that's taken on water? Have you been in that situation where you're 4 to 6 inches from disaster? I remember my grandfather lived on a lake in Oklahoma, and he had a little aluminum John boat that we'd go out and had a little trolling motor, and we'd go out fishing, best thing ever. And one time I just kind of snuck down there. I was just old enough to get myself into trouble, and what I did not know is that one of the neighbors deer hunting had managed to put two holes through the boat. And I got out on the water, and things were great for about 5 or 10 minutes. And I realized, man, we are taking on water. And we just kept, thank goodness I was only knee high water at the moment. But 6 inches from disaster. And sometimes in life, you get into a situation and you realize you're in over your head, that it's too much. It's too big. That your Dixie cup's not working. This is not enough. Yeah? Have you been there? The Lord will perfect that which concerns
me. That's true. That's always true. It's never not been true. Sometimes we forget that. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me, and he has a good plan with a future and a hope. Let's go back to Acts. We got our broken pieces. Now we're coming back to Acts chapter 28. In verse 1, it says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found that the island was called Malta, and that the natives showed them unusual kindness. And they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. And because of the rain that was falling and because it was cold," so it's cold and rainy, and they bring them in and they have a fire. And there's nothing more comforting if you're outdoors and it's rain and cold. There's nothing more comforting than a fresh fire, like real fire. It warms you physically, and also it does something for the human soul. I'm drawn to it. I'm a little bit of a pyro. I like to be out there poking at a fire. And they had a fire going. And they welcomed them in. It says in verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. Sometimes some of us, a picture here is coming to a place of safe harbor, coming into the house of God. We've been rescued. We've been out there tossed by the wind and the waves, and we come into the house. And sometimes we come into this place, we come into church, we come into the house of God, and it's just all we can do to just get there. And we're just counting on a fire burning. We're counting on warmth and shelter and healing and rest. But Paul was not content to just be a consumer in this moment. He came in, he got warmed up, and he got dried off, and he had that moment of recuperation. But you find him immediately, he's going out and he's looking for fuel for the fire. He goes out and he's looking for whatever he can do to contribute. And he goes out and he gets a bundle of sticks. And I understand if occasionally we have a Sunday like that where it's just everything we can do to show up and sit in the pew. God, I made it. And that's it. But if you want to know what's life-giving about being a part of a local body, it's the fact that each one of us come and we bring what we have to bring to fuel the fire in the house. Each one of us has something of value to bring. And we ought to be doing it. More times than not, we need to bring our praise and our worship and our prayer and our word of encouragement and our enthusiasm for the things of God. Because we need the body. And the body needs us. We are not merely consumers. And if your idea of church is to just come and consume and hear words you want to hear and sing songs you want to sing and then just go home, get back to your life, and that's church, that is like the most reduced, small, it's a caricature of what it should be. We are called to contribute to the fire in the house, to bring something of value. Don't be a consumer only. And I want you to notice that this viper bites Paul because he is contributing. It fastens to his hand because he's doing what he can to stoke the fire and make it hotter, to bring comfort and warmth and healing and rest to those that are spent. And because he is doing not what he shouldn't do, but what he should do, the fire got too hot for the serpent. The fire got too hot for the viper, and it
it reached out and it bit him because he was doing what he should be doing. That's very important. Because what, let's continue on. Verse 4 says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, it didn't just come out and strike and, no, it came and latched on. When they saw it hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Verse 5 says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Verse 6 says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Oftentimes, we get bit. The enemy attacks because not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're right where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what we should be doing, making things too hot for the enemy. And he comes and he attacks, and he tries to inject venom, and he tries to kill, and he tries to steal, he tries to destroy, and he comes and he pumps in everything he's got. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. Are you going to succumb to fear? Are you going to succumb to the attack? Or in Paul's case, he just shook that. Get out of here. And the Bible says he suffered no harm. How you respond is important. How you respond in the middle of an attack, and then when the enemy comes and he lashes out and he tries to pump you full of venom, how you respond is important. Children react. Adults respond. Children react. Ow, that hurts. Get away from me. And maybe make things worse. The mature among us, adults, choose a response. An appropriate, measured, proper response. It doesn't hurt me anymore. It doesn't hurt them anymore. Sometimes when we get hurt, we tend to hurt others because we react. But maturity says, no, I'm not going to do that. So Paul chose a response, and they took note. You know, people are watching you, watching your life, and people talk, and people that are ignorant of the truth, the people that are ignorant of the things of God, these are pagans, these are people that don't know God. They don't know the word, they don't know better. They're just ignorant. And they begin to talk, and no doubt, this man's a murderer. He's done something terrible and he's paying for it now. That is the spirit of the accuser. Can I warn you, never, ever, ever deal in the trade of accusation. That's the currency that the enemy traffics in. Never put yourself in that place saying, well, obviously they have this because they did that. They've sinned. They've done wrong. They no doubt a murderer, and God's taking care of it. Never put yourself in that place. That's a dangerous place to be. No doubt. People talk. I remember this saying, I hope I remember this right. Great minds talk about ideas. Mediocre minds talk about events. Small minds talk about people. And that's incredibly true. And it's an immature, small-minded thing to be like, well, obviously they're dealing with that because they messed up. Mm-mm. Let's not be that kind of people. The Bible says he shook it off and suffered no harm. And this viper, I mean, this kind of snake is prevalent in this island. They're familiar. They've seen this happen before. People watching your life, I've seen what happens when somebody goes through this. I know how divorce treats a person's life. I know how losing a child treats someone's life. I know how cancer wrecks someone's life. I've seen this before. Whatever it is. But his response opened a door to reach this island. Because he refused to react. He refused to succumb to the venom. Because when these snakes bite you, either you swell up and you get really sick and maybe you recover, maybe not. Or you just go into cardiac arrest and you just die. But those are the two options. Has the world told you? Have people told you? Has the doctor told you? Well, these are your two options. This is what's going to happen. Have you been there? I said, they were just waiting. They're just waiting. But God. But God. I want you to know that there is hope. He shook it off and suffered no harm. You can shake it off and suffer no harm. If the enemy's tried to latch on recently, you can shake that off. You don't have to carry that around with you. You're like, well, what about the venom? What about the poison? What about the toxin? What about that? Because he poured in everything he could. The enemy comes in to pour in everything he can. Do you know that it's interesting to create antibodies and anti-venom, you know, literally like mix blood with venom for antibodies to build, or they'll even do blood transfusion of somebody that's been bitten by a poisonous snake and has built up an immunity to the toxin. I would submit to you, the follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, had access to blood that had been pumped full of everything the enemy could throw out and was immune to any and all effects. So we have an agent. We have a solution. We have a cure that deals with all the venom and poison of the enemy. An antitoxin that is not rivaled in its effectiveness. He shook it off and suffered no harm, not because of how awesome the Apostle Paul was, but because the blood of Jesus had so changed his life. He was not who he was before. And you and I are not who we used to be before Jesus. You have been bought with a price, and what flows through your vein is new blood that is not susceptible to the things of this world. You're a new creation that never existed before. The Bible calls you a peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but we're not going to get into that. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've been bit recently, if you're dealing with something, there is hope and there is an answer. And I just am daring enough to believe and pray that maybe it doesn't take 24 counseling sessions to process through something, but maybe we can shake some things off and not suffer any harm. We can choose to agree with the Holy Spirit. That's not to say, I have no problem with doctors. I love doctors. Doctor helped me recently with some steroids to deal with poison ivy, and that was amazing. I had energy for days until I finished that up, and then I didn't have any more energy. Apparently, it's not good to be on those long term. But the blood of Jesus is the antidote. Is the antitoxin. So we plead the blood in our families. We plead the blood of Jesus in our church. We plead the blood of Jesus
over those that are dealing with physical ailments right now. Those that are in need of healing in their bodies, in need of healing in their souls, their minds, their wills, their emotions. Those that are in need of healing in their spirits. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the life change that comes from an encounter with Jesus and the blood of Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity for that this morning. If you're here this morning and you maybe have forgotten and didn't even know that you can shake things off and it doesn't have to affect you the rest of your life. It doesn't have to kill the dream. It doesn't have to kill a relationship. It doesn't have to steal and destroy what God is doing in your life. You can choose to speak life, to speak new words in a new way, and have joy by the answer of your mouth. You can make it on the word of the Lord. And you can shake it off and suffer no harm. You can shake it off. Are you with me this morning? Wes, where are you? Are you here? Wes is here. Wes is going to come. I just want to pray with you. Holy Spirit, we give you place. This is your time, your space to do what you do. And if anyone in this room feels shipwrecked or snake bitten, dealing with things, and may, most often, may probably not even something because of what you did, but something been done to you, there's hope and healing. I said there's hope and there's healing. There's restoration and recovery. You're gonna make it. We're gonna make it. He's not done. We were in the car listening, and there was a song by Elevation called My Testimony, and it says, if I'm not dead, he's not done. And if you're here this morning, and that blood-pumping muscle in your chest is beating, that is purpose and that is promise. That he's not done with you, he's not done with us. And if you feel shipwrecked and it's too much for you and you just, it's all you can do to lay hold of the word and just keep floating along, he will perfect that which concerns you. He will. I've seen him do it way too many times. He's not giving up on you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And you're not here by accident. You're not tuned in online by accident. You are here for a purpose. And if you've never ever crossed that line of faith and said, Jesus, I give you my life. I make you Lord. I need you. I need your blood to wash me, to cleanse me, to be the antitoxin that saves me. Can I encourage you this morning to just step over that line of faith and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And maybe there's some of us here this morning that have said that before, but we're not living like that. We tend to like to take the wheel and control things and direct things and say, I know better. Can I encourage you to take a moment and just say, Jesus, afresh and anew, with every fiber of my being, I say, I give you my life. You're the captain of this ship. You're the king. You're Lord. And I say yes to you. These things that we're dealing with, these things that are too big, these waves that are overwhelming, We trust you. I believe God. I am persuaded that he will do what he said he will do. He will do what he said he will do. Will you believe that this morning? Now, if you need prayer this morning, if there's something physically, or if there's something relationally, there's just something on that this morning, if there's something relationally that needs healed and restored, made right, can I encourage you to lift your hand or to stand out in the aisle? We want to pray with you. So physical healing and relational healing, I want to encourage you to stand up and let us pray with you before we dismiss this morning. Those that you that are around anyone that's standing for prayer, can I ask you to pray for them, to surround them? Let's take a moment. Holy Spirit, right now we ask you to minister to and through the body of Harmony Vineyard. Healing, restoration, wholeness in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you make whatever's wrong right. Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy and to make what's wrong right again. So we agree with the Spirit of God. And we declare that those things that are not right are being made right in this moment. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.